And now, once again, we will have the privilege of listening to our brother Alan Springer. And he has chosen for his topic this afternoon, Little Things of Great Importance. Little Things of Great Importance. Brother Alan.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. We also would like to repeat the message of love we conveyed to the friends yesterday for the benefit of any who were not here, and that is the love from your brethren in Piqua, Ohio, and particularly Sister Pettimore's, who would like to have been here with you. If someone were to ask you to write down your life story, I'd like you to think about that and consider what events you would record. How would you explain to someone the story of your life? Or how would you explain to someone the story of the life of another person with whom you're acquainted, or someone that you've studied in history, or whatever the case might be? Now, I suspect that if you ponder that for very long, you probably would start going over in your mind various events connected with your life or with the life of the person that you have in mind. And no doubt, those events that you would pick to describe your life, the life of another individual, are probably not the little things of life. They're probably the big things, the great events. Those are the things that we usually record most graphically in our memory. The important things that have happened to us. The date of our consecration, the events and circumstances surrounding it, a marriage, a birth, a death, various other big events. These are milestones for us as we go through our lives or go through the lives of others and examine them. And these milestones are useful in order to give us some direction. Like the road map, it is important to us, but the road signs along the way point out to us occasionally the milestones. Now, the reason why we introduce our subject in this way, we think, will become apparent momentarily. Even though we consider the context of our lives and gauge our lives by those big events, how much space do they occupy of our total existence? The big things of life do not occupy much of our existence, do they? If we were to add them all together, really, it is a very small portion of our total life, those major events. But now we'd like you to consider another aspect of this. Think of one of those major events in your life. And how much of that event, how much of its happening, how much of its taking place owed its responsibility not to the event itself, but to a series of smaller events that led up to it. I think you get the point. Every major event in our lives is like that. There were a long series of little things added together that culminated in that momentous event. I think we can look at the examples of certain individuals in the Bible, and we can see how this principle is demonstrated. Let's look at Satan and Jesus just for a moment. Consider them very opposite in the end result of those two lives. But look at their beginnings, the sons of the morning. Lucifer was, by many feel that this is true, that he was the first creation of the Logos. He was considered to be one of the most beautiful creatures that was ever born. Certainly, he was a very powerful spirit being. And now, Lucifer has become the adversary, the chief opponent of God. Did that change from a beautiful and powerful and Holy Spirit being to the adversary of God happen in a moment, in an instant, overnight? No, of course not. There were many small events which one by one gradually began to influence the adversary until he was no longer able to be recovered from the error of his way. And Jesus, on the other hand, if we examine his life, what is it that made him successful in the end? Was it something that happened in an instant, overnight? Of course not. There too, there were these many small experiences that he had, which together comprise the total existence which we see and which we have illustrated for us in the many lessons of his life. We have other examples we could think of. Peter and Judas are another pair of individuals who had very similar beginnings, very similar experiences, and yet the end result of their lives is very different. Yes, we usually recall the major events connected with our lives or with various events in our lives, and we have a tendency to forget all of those little things that were such an important part leading up to that event. But just what are the little things of life? We have many such little things brought to our attention in the Scriptures. We wouldn't possibly have the time to consider all of them with you this afternoon. But we would like to share with you a few lessons from just several areas. The first place that we would like to turn is to the Song of Solomon in verse 15 of chapter 2, Song of Solomon 2:15. And we would refer you to reprint article 5886. 5886. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Here's a little thing brought to our attention in the Scriptures, little foxes. The word take here, by the way, has the significance of catch. Catch us, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, when the Heavenly Father picks a symbol, he is very careful as to his choice in the appropriateness of a symbol. Why did he choose a little fox in this particular instance? What lesson was he trying to convey to us, and what qualities and characteristics of a fox were particularly appropriate to that lesson? If we examine the qualities that a little fox has, it certainly aids us in understanding why the Heavenly Father chose this symbol. It was our privilege earlier this year in traveling to be with the brethren in the Denver area that Brother and Sister Moss, who many of you know, I'm sure, happened to have a large field near their home where there was a fox den. And it was our privilege while we were there that we happened to be there at the right time in the right place that we were able to see some little foxes. There were a mother and a father, and I think there were three young ones. And we saw them from a distance on one occasion. But one afternoon, as a reward for some patience, we had the privilege of coming rather close to a couple of these little foxes. Now, these little creatures, when you see them, they are some of the cutest little creatures you could ever imagine. They look sort of like a dog, but much more attractive. They have a very docile and a very harmless appearance, a look of innocence. You'd almost think you could take one home and make it your pet. However, we know from others' experience that that is a rather deceptive outward appearance. It's interesting to note that several months later, when inquiring of the friends out there as to what happened to these foxes, that they had caused such havoc in that neighborhood, killing of pets, killing of other animals, chickens and so on, that it became necessary for them to be exterminated. Now, we mention this to make the point that though the fox looks docile and harmless and has this innocent appearance, it is very cunning, it is very mischievous, it is very deceptive, and it is capable of great destruction. So what is the lesson that our Heavenly Father is trying to teach us in this? I think perhaps the lesson is obvious. If we make the comparison to our fallen nature, these little foxes would correspond to the little failings that we have. The little failings, the little faults that we are less likely to be on guard against. The little sins, white lies, or whatever it might be. They have a harmless appearance, and in fact, they look so innocent, they're almost attractive, you might say. But just like the fox, they are capable of great destruction. Now, in this picture, in Songs of Solomon, this one short verse, there are two dangers that are brought to our attention concerning these little foxes. They spoil the vines, but not only do they spoil the vines, but they also put the fruitage of the vines, the grapes, into jeopardy. And the symbology is used here not just of grapes, but of tender grapes. And we want to emphasize that. Now, we're familiar with the use of grapes and grapevines in the Scriptures. We find it used in other places. And it is an apt symbol of the church. And the grapevine, in a more specific application to us as individual Christians, would apply to that which provides life. The roots in the ground and the structure of that vine provide life to the leaves and also to the fruitage. And so this vine would represent our Christian life. The grapes, being the fruitage of that vine, would represent the fruitage of our Christian life, the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. Now, the little fox likes to not only get at those tender grapes, just at the point when they're not quite ripe, but he also likes to eat the roots, the tender roots of the grape plant, or to tear them up. Now, what is the distinction between these two pictures? Obviously, the destruction of the grapes would mean the destruction or damage that is caused to the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. And the lesson is obvious. If we allow these little foxes to have an influence in our life, if we are not careful against these little sins, it can result in the destruction of the work of the fruits and the graces in our lives and can result in a loss of those fruits and graces and the influence that they would have upon us. However, to destroy the grapes from a plant would not destroy the plant itself. The plant could still remain. And so a more serious consequence is brought to our attention by the destruction of the vine. The vine is the very life principle of that plant. And if it is destroyed, it demonstrates, or in symbol, shows the destruction of the life of the Christian. So even though these little foxes are a small thing, they have great importance to us because the consequences can be very great. Along a similar line, we would turn to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 6 to 11. Here's another little thing that the Lord uses as a lesson for us. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And here are the important verses for our lesson. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A similar phraseology is found in the 24th chapter of Proverbs, in verses 30 to 34, which we will not read. But the idea here is a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. A sleepy disposition, the spirit of slumber, is dangerous to new creatures. And of course, we would refer you to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 5 to 7, in the same connection. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Yes, we must be on guard against the sleepy disposition. We must not allow ourselves to get into a slumbering attitude. But we must be watchful. We must be on guard, alert, awake to the things that are happening around us. Our second area that we would like to consider of a little thing is perhaps one of the most minuscule. It is brought to our attention in several places. The first text that we'd like to consider is in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Yes, leaven is a very small thing. But just several of these little organisms can eventually multiply to the point where they can cause corruption. Now, in this 1 Corinthians reference, if you look at the surrounding context of this verse in chapter 5, you'll find that the purging out of the leaven here and the leaven influences themselves have to do with moral issues. And this is one aspect, one area in which we have to be on guard. We would refer you to reprint 4209. To purge out the leaven influences amongst the body members is what the Apostle Paul was admonishing in this instance, having to do with matters of morals. We also have another reference in Galatians, the 5th chapter. In Galatians 5, verse 9, he uses the same words, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But in this instance, if you examine the context, you'll find out that the principal lesson that the Apostle Paul is trying to convey here does not have to do so much with moral issues as it does with doctrinal matters. And we would refer you to volume 6, page 464. So these are the two areas in which we must be on guard. And of course, the idea, the principle we can carry into other avenues of our Christian walk. The constant endeavor before us must be to purge out the old leaven of sin. This is necessary. It is essential. It is a vital matter to our spiritual growth. In 2 Timothy 2:21, we read, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And we would refer you to reprint 3096. What does this purging of ourselves mean? It would be the cleansing of our thoughts, and it would be the cultivating in our hearts of the fruits of the Spirit. The next little thing that we would like to consider is a very, very small matter, but it is something that has great power. It is perhaps the smallest thing considered in the Scriptures that has the most powerful influence. And it has a powerful influence for either good or for evil. And perhaps you have guessed already what this small little thing is. But if you haven't, we find it in James, the 3rd chapter, and particularly in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Yes, the tongue is our smallest member, but it is the most powerful. It can be the most powerful for good, or it can be the most powerful for evil. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we have an illustration of the arrangement that the Lord has made for the members of the body of Christ. This body arrangement, the relationship that we have one for another. And the Apostle Paul expresses in this context the analogy of a human body and how it has its various members. The foot shall say, "Behold, I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body?" And he goes on and he outlines others of these members of the body, the ear, the nose, and so on. Now we would like to use this and to extrapolate from it a particular feature which isn't mentioned specifically, that not only are there foot members and hand members and eye members and ear members, but we think that there are also tongue members, if you will. And so the lessons of the third chapter of James have their application to all of the Lord's people, but they have a peculiar application to the tongue members. And who are those tongue members? Who are used of the Lord as His spokesman, if you will? Well, let's look at James, the third chapter, and see if the context, perhaps, will help us in any way. The very first verse that he uses to introduce this subject is full of meaning. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And so, though there is a general way in which we can apply these lessons of the tongue for all of us, there is a special way in which it applies to the tongue members, those who have been set in a position as spokesmen amongst the Lord's people. And so they especially must be careful, must be diligent in seeing that the Lord is using them as His tongue and not that they are speaking out of the abundance of their own wisdom. The Apostle James continues then to use several other images for giving us example. He talks about bits in the horses' mouths. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." He uses a similar illustration in the fourth verse. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Yes, the apostle is bringing to our attention that a bit in the horse's mouth can tame that wild animal. A rudder, a very small thing in comparison to the size of the ship, can guide that ship. But to draw a further lesson from this, there are several points additional that we could gain. We might say that it is easier to tame a wild beast and to bring it under bit and bridle than it is to tame the tongue. It is easier to control the rudder of a great ship than it is to control the tongue. And another lesson would be the consequences of a failure to control. A wild horse or an uncontrolled ship in either event can cause great destruction. And thus the consequences of a wild or an uncontrolled tongue would be evident to all. But perhaps the most powerful illustration that he gives for us in this chapter is that of fire. Fire can have the very smallest of beginnings, just a spark, and yet it can lead to the greatest of conflagrations. "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of Gehenna." Yes, we see how potent this danger of an uncontrolled tongue is, even in the natural realm, in the world around us. How many of us have seen examples of how much damage uncontrolled words have done amongst mankind? How many wars have been fought? How many untold miseries have been caused? How many millions of lives have been lost because of a failure to control the tongue. But we see this potent danger not only in the world has great consequences, but how much more so in the church. It is only there that the fire that is kindled can lead to a spiritual destruction, second death. But we also take heart in knowing, and we quote briefly from one of the articles that we will give you in a moment, that the waters of truth can quench the fires of iniquity. The waters of truth can quench the fires of iniquity. And this is our hope. We would refer you to three reprint articles in connection to the subject of the tongue. We feel it is a very important one. Reprint 4380, 4380. Reprint 5020, 5020. And reprint 2156, 2156. The next area that we would like to consider deserves some introduction. We'll give you the references first in the reprints. 1887, 1887, and 5647, 5647. We're going to consider the book of 1 Samuel in an overview for a moment. You may be familiar with the story that is contained there. It's a very interesting story. We recommend a reading of it. 1 Samuel begins by telling us one of its first major events recorded there has to do with the life of King Saul. Now, King Saul had many major events that occurred in his life. We go back to the point that we raised at the beginning of our discussion. And he started out very well. He had great potential. We all know how he ended up. What caused it? It was a series of many little things. He could have been properly exercised by the disciplines of the Lord, the experiences that were brought to him. But in this case, we are sad to say that he was not. When he began, we are told in 1 Samuel 15:17, where the matter is being rehearsed on a later occasion, that the reason that the Lord had chosen him was because of the meek and the quiet spirit which he had at the outset. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Yes, it is important that amongst the little things that the Lord brings to our attention, that we consider ourselves in that category, that we consider ourselves as a little thing, to be little in our own sight, in our own eyes. And this is the way in which Saul began. But gradually, little things happened in his life which he allowed to go to his head, and he no longer was little in his own eyes. The lesson for us is clear. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Our confidence must be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Proverbs 16:18, a familiar text, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Perhaps the most important part of our subject we find in Luke, the 16th chapter. In Luke 16, verse 10, this principle is brought out most clearly. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Conversely, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Yes, faithfulness in the little things is of great importance to our Heavenly Father. We call to mind the words of the morning resolve, where it is stated that we need to be faithful not only in the great matters, but also in the little things of life. You recall the parable of the pounds that's recorded in the 19th chapter of Luke. You recall the parable of the talents in the 25th chapter of Matthew. In both of those instances, a similar statement is made. In verse 17 of Luke 19, "Upon returning, our Lord, in reckoning with his servants, states, to the faithful servant, "Well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Yes, if we are faithful in the little things, it will have great consequences ultimately. The similar statement is made in the 25th chapter of Matthew in verse 21. In reprint 4838, Brother Russell gives us the analogy of a soldier. And it is an appropriate analogy, one that the Apostle Paul uses many times. We are soldiers of the cross, soldiers of Christ Jesus. We are endeavoring to fight the good fight of faith, to put on the whole armor of God. And what are some of the characteristics of a soldier? A soldier pays careful attention and performs even the smallest of duties with importance. A soldier never permits himself to become entangled with other things and to become sidetracked. A soldier has an unusual sense of loyalty to his master. Now, with the Christian, of course, the analogy here also is obvious. We should perform even the smallest duties of service unto the Lord with importance. We should never permit ourselves to become entangled with the things of this life and thus get sidetracked. And we should have that sense of loyalty to our head, to our master, that we would do all things as unto the Lord. There are many other lessons that the Scriptures contain for us concerning little things. We need to remember in this illustration of the parable of the pounds and the talents that the little thing that was being spoken of there was our stewardship. It is a small thing, but how we do it, deal with it, how we do with that stewardship, what we do with it, is going to have great consequences ultimately. What is the most important little thing in the Bible? Before we get into that, we'll ask another question. Amongst natural men, what are the most important little things that are of value to them? Gold, silver, precious gems. A small amount of gold, a little bit of silver, a little diamond, some other gem. It is of great value in the natural realm. And the Lord has used all of these symbols when He has described for us the littlest thing that is of the greatest importance to Him, and that is His little flock. Luke 12:32. These are the Lord's jewels, and they are indeed little things of great value. One of the important lessons that we can gain from this picture, there are many, is the Lord's care in the little things for His little flock. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He heeds the sparrow's fall. The illustration of the lilies of the field. Many other areas we are told of the Lord's faithfulness to us in little things. This should be an example to us of how we ought to be faithful in the little things, for we are striving to imitate our Heavenly Father. And also, we should have great value in our own hearts and minds for God's little flock, His little ones, that we have the proper attitude towards them. Remember the words of Matthew 10:42? How that even just a drink of water, a cold cup of water to one of these little ones, is as done unto the Lord. And in Matthew 18:2-14, we have the illustration of the Lord's people as little children, as an example, and that we need to exercise great carefulness so as not to stumble one of His little ones. We refer you to reprint 2701. In summation and in closing, we think that the Scriptures indicate to us a great many areas where the Lord has supplied little lessons that are of great value to us. We hope that in the time that we have spent with you in going over some of these little things, that it will help you in some way, and particularly in understanding what the Lord would have us to do with our little all. And that is also a little thing of great importance. Oh, it isn't much, our little all, but it is all that we have to offer. It is all that we have to give to the Lord. Let us ever be faithful in consummating that sacrifice unto the very end. For we have not yet striven unto blood in striving against sin. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for your remarks on that important subject of the little things of great importance. Let us strive to be faithful in those little things of our lives that we might be pleasing to the Master, and value highly those little experiences which teach us the lessons that our Father in heaven wants us to learn so that we might be fit for his use. Brother Allen will dismiss us with prayer.
Our most gracious, loving Father, we hallow thy name. We come to thee at this time, and we thank thee for thy many blessings towards us. We thank thee that we can call thee our Father. We thank thee for the gift of Jesus that makes that relationship possible. And we realize that we are but dust, yet thou hast considered our frame. We thank thee for continuing to deal with us, for thy long-suffering and patience towards us. Forgive us for the many ways we come short. We're grateful for all the many lessons provided in thy word. Help us to take these little things to heart, that we might be faithful, and ultimately that we might be granted the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. We thank thee always, give thee all the thanks and praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.